First Timothy chapter 1. We started last time looking at the responsibilities of Jesus Christ. And as usual, when I undertake these things, I always think it's going to be less than it ends up being. So there's a lot of material. Even when I was looking at this last week, and you know, there's like, I forgot that, and I didn't think of that, and didn't think, you know, there's just a lot of material. Right now, right now, when I was looking at it, it looks like it's going to be about 5-6 parts or something like that. And so this is part two of the responsibilities of Jesus Christ. Last time, we looked at why he has the responsibilities that he has due to his exalted position given to him by God. He's the cornerstone. God glorified him, made him Lord of all. He was declared to be the Son of God. All things put under him, ascended on high, head of all principality and power, seated at God's right hand, heir of all things, higher than the heavens, all power subject to him, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's just a brief list, not everything that's there. So all the things, all the places where God has put him and given him the exalted position is why he has the responsibilities that he has. And so today we'll start on, I tried to make these organized in some fashion here, because there's an awful lot of information on this topic. And we're not looking at the responsibilities that he had when he was here, if you know what I'm saying, because he had a lot when he was here. I can think of one: to accomplish God's plan of redemption, just to mention a minor, little responsibility, you know, bringing deliverance, walking with him, serving with his father in the family business. You know, as you were sharing, bro, Wednesday. So all these things that he had while he was here, and yet after he left, he has even more responsibility now. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I should go there. These ones we're going to look at briefly are those related to salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Way ahead here. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's Paul saying that. So one of his responsibilities, does he still have that responsibility? Absolutely. Is Jesus Christ still saving sinners? Yes, he certainly is. There's a pretty big responsibility to have. In 1 John chapter 4, now, good for us to know when we talk to people, you know, we have a wonderful Lord, and, you know, he does a lot, and God has entrusted him with a great deal. In John 4:14, same truth. 1 John, yeah. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's an awesome responsibility he has. He is the Savior of the world. Is he still doing that? Absolutely. Still carrying on that very, very wonderful responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in doing this, he also has another related responsibility to salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Is Jesus Christ still carrying on his responsibility of mediating between God and man? Yeah. You know, you wonder, he did all the things he did while he was here and went through all that, you know, and then God seated him at his right hand. It wasn't like, okay, it's done. You can relax now. Not at all. Right? He's still the Savior of the world. He's still the mediator between God and men, still carrying on that very, very wonderful responsibility. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. There's another title that he has, a response. He's the captain of salvation. That's a cool title, eh? He's the savior of the world. He's the one who's the mediator between God and man, and he's the captain of salvation. Wonderful, wonderful name. In Acts chapter 2, as part of the responsibilities related to salvation, I'm sure you're well aware of this one. In Acts chapter 2, he has another wonderful responsibility. And as I mentioned last time when we were looking at his exalted position, you can understand why many think that he is God, because of the responsibilities that he has and the exalted position, and they can think that way. And here's one that might lead people to think that, but it's very clear he's not. In Acts 2:22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." God did by him. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, as we've looked at, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." On the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, in explaining to them what had just happened, Peter told them, "This what you just saw and heard is something that Jesus Christ received of the Father, from the Father, and then he shed that forth to those people on the day of Pentecost." There is a responsibility that he has related to salvation. So you can see how people might think he's God, but it's very clear he received it of God, and then he shed forth this which we saw, now see and hear. The same truth is in Titus chapter 3. In Titus, Timothy, Titus. Verse 4. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." See, it's a responsibility given to Jesus Christ, the shedding forth of Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, the more you look at this, the more you see, well, he sure is busy. Acts chapter 7, when the beloved Stephen was being stoned, Acts 7:58. And they cast him, talking about Stephen, out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That word spirit there refers to soul life. So whatever it means when a person dies for the soul life to be received, Jesus Christ is involved. So I don't understand how. He said it to Jesus Christ. Pretty busy. In Acts chapter 9, again, all responsibilities related to salvation. In Acts 9:34, actually 33. This is talking about Peter. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. There's a responsibility he has, making people whole. He said it specifically, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. He's got that responsibility. Pretty cool. Mark 16 says the same thing. This is back in the Gospels, but referring to what would happen and what did happen. Mark 16, verse 14. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not on them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord, who? The Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. See, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Here, Jesus Christ involved in working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. You see, he's got a lot of very, very important responsibilities. You know, one of the most obvious responsibilities that he has, which you know is related to all the other ones that he has, and we'll look at that next, is that he is Lord. In Acts 2, God didn't just say, "Well, you're Lord, and now you can relax." No. You know, and this when you look up this particular one. And, you know, there are, and again, we could spend a lot of time on this one, but we won't. There are, myself, I noticed more than 230 references in the New Testament referring to Jesus as Lord, right? More than 230 of them. We're not going to look at all 230. We're just looking at about 210. So, you know, there's certainly a responsibility that you can study a lot on. But he is Lord. That's a responsibility. God made him Lord. That's a position. In Acts 2:29, we were just here. But we'll just read it. We'll go back to verse 33. It says, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. In verse 34, For David is not ascended into the heavens. For all you Are the Dead Alive Now fans. But he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God made Jesus Lord. God put him in that position. And that position, you know, when you're Lord of something, you don't just say, well, this is awesome. No, you have a lot of things to do. Jesus Christ, and again, this could be what I call the overarching responsibility of everything we're looking at. As part of that lordship, he has the responsibility to be the savior of the world, to be the mediator, to be the captain of salvation, to be the one who brings deliverance, the one who sheds forth Holy Spirit, and so forth. In Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. We just read this again, and again, from another point of view. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And when he said this, let's go back to verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He's Lord. He cares about his people. He doesn't stand unless he's got something really, like, remember he's seated at the right hand of God? And here he saw him standing because one of his people was about to be killed. Right? He was concerned. That's his job. He is concerned about his people. Right? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's our Lord. Here he is. Stephen's about to die. And he's like, he saw him standing on the right hand of God. Right? And they got really annoyed when Stephen said that. But that's what he was doing as his job. In Acts chapter 10. You know, we were talking about this, Patrick, you never talked about this a little while ago, but sometimes when you look at all these responsibilities, you know, a good type of this responsibility, you know, is what happened with Joseph in Egypt. You know, because there's a lot of parallels between Jesus Christ and Joseph in the sense that in the record in Egypt, when Joseph was there, Joseph went from prison to being, you know, having nothing, to being second in command. Not first, second in command. Pharaoh told him, only in the throne am I greater than you. And he said, there's no one going to lift their finger, right? That's sort of in Egypt, without you knowing about it. When people came to Pharaoh, he said, you know, see what Joseph has to do. Joseph will take care of you. You see time, a lot of parallels with the way God and Jesus Christ work. You know, here, Jesus Christ has been given the responsibility of Lord of the body of Christ. He's Lord. He's the Lord. And so as in that position, he has responsibilities. God said, well, okay, you're going to be doing this. You're doing this. And Jesus Christ is faithfully, thanks be to God, carrying out those responsibilities. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, by the way, he is Lord of all. Lord of all. Here he is. There is the responsibility given to him. In Romans chapter 10. Sorry, Acts 18. Well, on the way to Romans. Acts 18, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. There's the Lord doing what a Lord is supposed to do. And we're going to look very specifically at this responsibility that Jesus Christ has of directing the members in a future teaching. One of his responsibilities is to direct the members in the body of Christ. That's his job. He's Lord. He's the head. We'll look at that in more detail, not today. In Romans chapter 10. Verse 9 in Romans 10. We all know this one. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who is Lord? Jesus, thou the Lord Jesus. Why? Because God has made him Lord, and God says, you confess him Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God, the guy who made him Lord, hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is that wonderful responsibility. He's carrying on. As being Lord, he still has the responsibility for saving the world and bringing salvation to those who call. In Romans 14. I'm trying to go in order here. Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And we'll look at that later as well, about how one of his other responsibilities is Lord of the dead and the living, and the judge. We'll look at that as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But here we're just looking at the aspect of Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this position that he has as Lord has been a problem for many believers over time. And the Corinthians were a good example of how this was a problem for them, to the point that God had Paul write Corinthians and to explain to them, by the way, he is Lord. And you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul called to be, verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and so forth. You see, there, God is trying to make a point here with the Corinthians. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. Jesus Christ was made Lord by God, and, people lose sight of that, and we'll look at that a little bit later too, and how, you can lose sight of the Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the body. You can lose sight of that. And here, the Corinthians obviously had. He mentions it 6 times in those 10 verses. The beginning of 1 Corinthians. In Philippians chapter 2. By the way, I said there's more than 230 references. And a lot of the references you'll see, if you look at these, they're references all the church epistles. Even some of the ones that aren't the 7 church epistles, the salutations always to the believers is from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the greetings at the end of the church epistles, blessings from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has the responsibility for the church. He's responsible. And so the greetings, without make sense, are from him. From God and from him, always. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who, Jesus Christ, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think that being equal with God was something that was to be plundered for his own gain. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Pretty all-encompassing responsibility. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, which, by the way, brings glory to God the Father. God made him Lord. Confessing him as Lord brings God glory to God. Calling him God, as we know, does not bring glory to God. It is totally opposite to that. God made him Lord, and God says, you confess him as Lord. I put him there. He's your Lord. In Jude, the book of Jude. Real problem with the book of Jude, because all these modern software programs, there's no chapter. So all these modern software programs have taken into account, there's no chapter. There's a couple of books like that. Obadiah is another one. They can't tell you to go to chapter one. I've noticed some say zero, some say one in their software. Anyway, total side topic. which verse? And here, when I wrote this down, I didn't even write down the verse that I wanted to share with you. There you go. No, I didn't have a chapter to look at either. Chapter one is where we're looking at. Yeah, absolutely. Not just the software. It's actually a problem with even myself. Yeah, so I need to read this verse to you. I think you'll like this one. It's very interesting. Give me a second here. I'll figure it out. Here it is. In Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a verse that mentions both of them as Lord. God is Lord, we know, over everything, right? And here, under him, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where God put him, and that's where God has had him, the responsibilities that he has for the body of Christ. Okay. We'll close in Revelation chapter 22. Why don't we go to the last book, last chapter, and the last verse. Revelation chapter 22. Because we know that his responsibilities that God has given him in this administration that we're living in now are applicable not only in this administration, because we looked at last time how God has designed that in the future all things consummate under the authority of Jesus Christ, and that is still to come to pass. So the responsibilities that are being put in place in this administration will have bearing in the next administration as well, and others to come, as much as God's word shows us. And in fact, the last verse of the Bible says what? The grace of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Right. Jesus Christ, Jesus is Lord. And that's a very, very important response, as we know, that he has. Right. So, you know, again, we can look at a lot of things here, and we will over the next little, I can't do it all in one time, but that God is the one who gave him this position, and as this position that he has as Lord, he has various other positions underneath that, so to speak. Savior of the world, right? The captain of salvation, right? The mediator between God and men. I'm sure you guys can think of many others we'll look at. And we'll look at how he is responsible as the Lord, as charge of the body. And we'll also look at some other things that he, you know, he has other positions like high priest, other positions that God has given him as Lord, and we'll look at those in more detail later. But what a blessing to know that our Lord is so active, so busy, so involved in the things that you and I do on a day-by-day basis. You know, he didn't just become Lord and then say, okay, have fun, you have at it, you're on your own. No, he is actively involved day-to-day as God has designed him to be. Just like we talked about, you know, I'm sure Joseph was pretty actively involved in things going on in Egypt at the time. Here, you know, Jesus Christ, much more important position than Joseph ever had or ever could have, actively involved as our Lord, you know, and that's something we have to recognize day by day. Just like the Corinthians had lost sight of that whole reality, and we didn't look at in any detail at all whatsoever, but God had to remind them, Jesus is Lord. Don't forget that. Right? So we make him Lord, and we keep him Lord every day of our lives. Yeah. Okay.